Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9, where Moses is now wrapping up his address to the Israeli people on the plains of Moab in the 11th month of the 40th year of the Exodus. He is very concerned because of his prophecy abilities that despite his words, they are going to choose to disobey the covenant once they get into the promised land, and that this is going to bring judgment and exile. But he is also aware that they will have the opportunity to repent and come back to God and be reinstated in right relationship with him, and he urges that. So now he needs to make sure that his words last longer than this day or days that he's offering this verbal encouragement. And the way that that is done is through writing. So Deuteronomy 31:9. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is, and to all the elders of Israel. We've seen this several times in Moses' life already, that he writes things down as God directs it and as he himself is experiencing it. So the books of Moses, the first five books of our Bibles, the first five books of the Old Testament, are the genuine written record of the prophet Moses. And here, he is making sure that his final address, this second law, the book of Deuteronomy, is completely written down within a matter of hours and days of him delivering these words. And then he gives it to the custodians of such things, the priests and the Levites, the elders of Israel, to make sure that they are held in perpetual custody by the leadership of Israel. And they will be hand copied and passed down generation after generation. Verse number 10, Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the time set in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot is the Hebrew word. This happens in the fall, and the seventh year that he's talking about here is the beginning of that seventh year of rest. So the Israeli cycle worked in this fashion. 6 years, everybody did their normal physical labors. And then at the beginning of the seventh year, there was this great big celebration of the wrap-up of the 6 years of work at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was the year that all debts were written off. All Israelis that still owed money to other Israelis, that was ended. And so everyone started the seventh year free of debt. And it is at that celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, that Moses wants the book of Deuteronomy at least, and it's possible that he wanted all five books of Moses written, that he wrote, read aloud during the 7-8-day Feast of Tabernacles. So Moses commanded at the end of every 6 or 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before He who is your God at the place that He will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that you may hear and learn to fear he who is your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear he who is your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So the goal that Moses had in mind was that there would always be an audible review of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, every 7 years of a person's life. So you might have been a baby the first time that it was read aloud. But the next time you would be a student age. You'd be like about 6 or 7 years of age, maybe 8. And then you would hear it and you'd have some sort of grasp about it. The next time after that, you'd be a teenager thinking about your adulthood that's coming up. The next time after that, you would probably be married and have children of your own. The next time after that, you've got probably children who are old enough that they are hearing it as students. And then it just keeps going on that, like through your entire life, every 7 years, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles in the year of release and the book of Deuteronomy is read aloud, you're hearing it in its fullness, its totality. And it's being put farther and deeper in your life. Now, understand that this written word is also going to be available in the towns around Israel to be read on a regular basis in the places of prayer, the placings of gathering. They will be called synagogues later, but we know for a fact that there were already places of prayer, places of gathering for the reading of the Word of God and for worship all over the land of Israel. And so Moses' writings would have been available on a regular basis throughout the lives of the people of Israel. But Moses particularly wanted a public reading of it every seventh year, as people were kind of renewing their vows, renewing their relationship with God. The goal he had in mind was that the land would never have the chance to get too far away from God. Now, unfortunately, you have to have people that are committed to that in order for it to work. And so what we see in practicality is that only some of the time was the Word of God read aloud at the seventh year gathering. And much of the time, it was ignored, and the people were living in sin. In fact, we even get to a point later in Israeli history where there were no known copies of the Word of God around. And a new king comes to the throne, and he is trying to serve God just from traditional stuff that he is aware of. And then in the cleaning out of the temple, they find a copy, apparently, of the book of Deuteronomy. And he has it read aloud, and he and the other people began bawling their eyes out. Because even as they tried to do the right things, they were still not doing the right things. So the written word of God is very, very important. And the public reading of it is very, very important. And that is why I encourage every last one of you. You need to be part of a congregation that is fully committed to God's inspired word, where it is read on a regular basis, aloud, every week, in Bible studies and Sunday school and morning worship and evening worship and evening studies and whatever it is, and that you yourself are encouraged by your church, by your congregation, to get into the Word daily It's one of the reasons why I went to the leaders of the North Liberty Church of Christ and asked them to help get this program started, is because I believed that we needed to make it possible for everyone in our extended community to have access to the full Word of God on a regularly scheduled reading and study project. And this is now the fifth time that we have in this program gone through the Word of God. And as long as God gives me strength and provides the ability to do it, we're going to keep it up. But it doesn't do any good if the people don't listen. And so, we continue in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14. He who is said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourself, yourselves, plural, in the tent of meeting that I may commission him." Now, I suspect that this might be the office tent that we've talked about that is outside of the encampment, while the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, is in the center of the encampment. So call Joshua, present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. And Joshua, Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And he who is appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And he who is said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them." Yeah, this is the part that I keep talking about. Moses has tried to challenge his students of 40 years to stick with the Word of God, to stick with the covenant of God, and he is doing everything he can to help them in that, including this most recent thing of writing it down and then telling them they have to read it at the public Feast of Tabernacles every 7 years. He's done all of that, and God still tells him, "Moses, you should be aware that I already know these guys are going to blow me off." Verse 17, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil they've done, because they have turned to other gods." So God affirms to him the prophetic reality. No matter what you do, Moses, no matter what I do as God, these people, and we're talking about the nation of Israel generically, these people will at many points and places in history reject me, and I'm going to have to come down on them and bring judgment. Then God puts something in place as a testimony of why that's going to have to happen. Verse number 19, "Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel." Many of the prophecies of old were intended to be sung. They were in a arranged in such a way that they would be memorized because of music being attached to them. We all understand this phenomena. It gets used against us by advertisers all the time, that by putting words to music or putting them into some sort of chant or tag, they become memorable. They go straight into our memory bank and they stick there. Well, the same is true with music within the spirit world. It goes down deep into our souls and gets lodged there. So this prophetic song that Moses is going to teach the people of Israel is going to be stuck there for centuries until it is triggered by certain things that will bring it back to their mind. So back to the text again, verse 19. Now therefore write this song, teach it to the people of Israel, put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they've eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know that they are inclined to do even today before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So God says, I know what's going to happen. I know what is in their hearts. I know that they're going to need a reminder from within their culture. This song is going to be that. Verse 22, so Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. So it's going to be in a written form, but then it will be encouraged to be memorized by people. And this is what's referred to as the Song of Moses. It is mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 3. Let me read it to you there in its context. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last from, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So this is the introduction to the seven wrath events in this section of the book of Revelation, verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's the crystalline platform area by the throne of God. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. So this would be the people executed on planet Earth because they refused to take the mark of the beast. And so now they are in the presence of God as the martyrs. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And then we see more of the song of the Lamb that comes up next. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So it is a singing session, acknowledging that God is right to bring judgment upon the world that was rejecting him and rejecting and resisting the second coming of Yahushua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. That's the way it's presented in Revelation 15, but the Song of Moses is apparently included in it because the Song of Moses is basically the way God says to the Israelis, I gave you the chance to have right relationship with me and you chose not to have it, so I am bringing judgment on you. Me. Verse 23. This is back in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, 23. He who is commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. And Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end. Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is, take this book of the law, put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is Your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against He Who Is, how much more after my death? So Moses is not laboring under any false understanding here. He gives it to the leadership of the Levites, the priests, the elders. He says, keep this with all the other holy objects, including the Ark of the Covenant. Make sure it gets read every seventh year. Make sure it gets copied and passed around. But understand, God will judge your future nation based on how you respond to the words written in this law. Verse 28, assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of he who is, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. It just came into my mind, this sounds very similar to something that Paul said to the elders of Ephesus when he gathered them to Miletus and warned them, after I'm gone, there's going to be wolves that will come in and despoil the flock of God, tear it to pieces, even from among your own number, meaning from the leadership, there will be troublemakers that are going to cause trouble. And Paul's intention in that, I think, was to scare them into doing the right things and stay true for as long as possible, and to deal with it when it came along. So Moses has kind of got the same thing going on here. Learn now so that when judgment comes later, you can get back into right relationship. Verse 30, then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. And so now we delve into the song of Moses and feel the structure here of God being God and justice having to come because of sin. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teachings drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. So very poetic, very memorable. For I will proclaim the name of he who is, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So it establishes God as the absolute righteous one in this story. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. And that phrase is very similar to some things that Jesus said. And then later, Paul in the book of Philippians. Do you thus repay he who is, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? So a chiding for forgetting who God is in this story. He's the Father who loved them. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he'll show you. Your elders, they'll tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God, or the sons of Israel. There's an interesting parallel, apparently, in history, that the number of nations in the table of nations in the book of Genesis is pretty much the same number as the number of Israelis that went into Egypt at the beginning of their time there. And so that number was special in the history. It's right around 70, 72, 75. It varies between different translation texts. But the point is, all of these different nations out there, They've got their place, verse 9, but he who is his portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So Israel belongs to the one and true living God. They've got a special relationship. Verse 10, he found them in desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. The apple of your eye is your pupil. The picture here is Israel in the wilderness, but God takes charge of him. Verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on its pinions, he who is alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. So the picture here is like eagles teaching their young to fly, making them uncomfortable in the nest and making them, you know, jump out and at least try. And while they're doing that, getting underneath them and kind of helping them get along. That's what God was doing with Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, but taking care of them along the way. And it says here, no foreign god was with him. That doesn't mean that there weren't idols, because we know that there were. There were idols in the camp tents of the Israelis. But the idols weren't helping them. That's the point. It was God. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. He suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of grapes. Now, this is where the song jumps ahead. To once they're in the land and they start enjoying the prosperity of the agriculture and the working with the animals, that this is the blessing that God had promised in the promised land to Israel. Well, we're out of time. We're in the middle of the song. We'll come back and kind of recap it and continue tomorrow when we get back into the Word.